Okay. All right, we are continuing our series in the book of James. Hopefully, it has been beneficial to you as it has been for me. And in case you did not know, right, Harvard? Okay, in case no one ever told you, right? What you can do is you can actually go home and read your Bible at home. I know it's mind-blowing news, right? Blew your mind. You can actually read your Bible at home and reread the passage we went over on Sunday. Or, if you're crazy enough, you could actually read ahead so that next week you come prepared, right? So you're like, okay, I don't know, it changes your life, okay? And then if you really want to be crazy, like, you might get locked up, right? Like, you go to your school and you tell your atheist friends about it, like, dude, you know what I just learned, okay? They might get mad at you, but it's okay. Chase still has friends. He still does it. Okay, so anyway, he's on the internet now. All right, James, where are we at? 21. James 1, 21. Today's message entitled The Fulfilling Gospel. Let me read for us. It says this: therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so for today, we want to look at three lessons: the command, the imperative, and the result. Okay? The command, the imperative, and the result. So the first lesson. The command, right? The command from God. Okay, this is always something that we need to remember, I guess, as we're reading the Bible. The Bible never gives us half commands. And what that means is, the Bible never just says, God never says, don't do this or do this. Okay, there's always a duality to the commands. For example, when God says, "Don't lie," okay, the flip side of that is, "Speak truth," okay. So that's sort of what's going on today. Okay, God's going to say, "Don't sin," but then He's going to give you a duality, a flip side, okay. And that's something. It's a old Hebrew kind of way of thinking. Okay, and if you read the Psalms, what you see is the Psalms in two lines, right? And in Hebrew, that's what it is too. You have a line, and then you have another line. And so, in the Psalms, they'll say one thing, and then on the next line, it'll say the flip side of that. Okay, so that's a good thing. And that's, as you guys get older in life, and you become mentors of younger people. Can you imagine Yoongi mentoring people, Johnny? Right? And John and Nathan comes and goes, "Here is your spiritual grandson." What are you talking about, right? But so for you guys, whether you know in later in life you guys will actually have kids. Yikes! But you know when you have kids. Or you have younger brothers, right? So, Hunter, you can practice on your younger brothers, and Jay, you could practice on your younger siblings. What you do is you don't ever tell them just don't do this, but you got to give them an alternative, okay? And so that's sort of what God's going to be doing today. All right, so the command, right? The first command from God in this passage is number one, to remove or distance ourselves from sinful desires in our hearts, as well as the evil influences from the outside. Okay, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Okay, so that's both inside our inner sinful desires, as well as outside influences that may drag you to one side or another that you ought not to go. All right, and that's we find an example of that in Psalm 1:1. Right, and that speaks very directly to. I don't know about your small groups, but when out at the retreat, our small group, one of the giants that everybody Even sweet Irene was like, the way she said it, so funny. But everyone agreed that one big, I guess, giant in their Christian walk that they need to get rid of is bad friends. Bad friends, bad influences. Okay. The only person, this is pretty funny. The only person that didn't say that, didn't agree with that, everyone in my group was like, yeah, I agree. That's me too. The only person who didn't say that was Jay. Okay. So I don't know if he was paying attention or he's just like, no, they don't influence me. I influence them. Okay. All right. Jay Evangelism 2.0. Go. All right. Anyway, so this is talking about a holistic kind of God saying, no, get away from that. All right. Notice how God never says fight it, engage it, wrestle with it. God says don't even touch it. Get away from it. Okay. Paul says it in 2 Timothy 2:22. Okay. He says to Timothy, get away, run away. Don't mess with it. Run away. Right. And the only way I can kind of, the only kind of example that I can think of is for my baby. Right, when we cook in, and especially when we use the oven, right? Most other stuff, he's too short, so he can't touch it, so it's not a big deal. Except the oven, okay? Because the oven, you know, it's low enough that he can get his hand on it. And sometimes the fridge, there was one time where he almost crawled into the fridge. I don't know why, but, you know? And so, in order to save him from roasting his hand or falling into the oven, right? What Peggy and I had to do is we had to kind of block him from even touching the oven, especially when we're opening it and closing it. Right? And that's sort of what God is doing. He's saying, get away from it. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. Right? However, that's not the whole picture because he's talking, James is talking to Christians. Right? He's speaking to Christians. He's not talking to non-believers. Okay? He's talking to Christians, and he's saying, hey, get away from sin. Get away from sin. Okay? An old pastor from about 200 years ago says it like this. Here is an exhortation or an encouragement to lay apart or cast off as a filthy garment all sinful practices. This includes the sin of thought and affections as well as speech and practice to everything corrupt and sinful. Right? What he's saying is this. His kind of explanation of this passage is that take off the sin or get away from sinful practices. It's sort of like you have dirty clothes. As you know, you don't want to wear dirty clothes all the time, and you take it off. It's the same kind of idea, right? God's saying, hey, you are now a clean person. I have made you clean. Therefore, stop wearing dirty clothes. Or another way to say it is, you were once a poor, penniless orphan going through the trash to eat little bits and pieces of leftover food that people threw out. Now you have been adopted into the house of God, into the family of God. Therefore, stop dressing like an orphan. Dress yourself like a child, like that prodigal son. When he first came home, what did the father do? Because he was filthy. Remember, he was running around in the mud with pigs. What did the father first do? Clean him up, get some new clothes on him. Right? And that's the same idea. God's saying, you've come home, so stop wearing the clothes of a lost and dirty orphan. Right? The second lesson, the imperative. Okay, imperative is kind of like a command. And the imperative here is this. The command was to take off the sinful self, the sinful influences, and the sinful heart desires, And a lot of us, it's going to stink, and our group kind of agreed, yeah, it's going to hurt. But if we were going to be really honest and say, yeah, you know what, Jesus has to be more important than our friends, then we're going to have to cut out some of our friends. And one of the students at the retreat nearly broke out in tears because this person was thinking about all the students that they truly care for, all the friends that they care for. And the student, being a believer, wanted his non-believing friends to be believers. He truly wanted that. But at the same time, he knew that because they are not believers, they were influencing him more than he was influencing them. And he admitted that with his mouth. That's a big step. And nearly broke out in tears as he realized, you know what? I had to cut them out. Okay? And the second lesson is to, first lesson was to get away from the sinful desires. The second imperative is to desire, to replace that desire for sin with desire for the gospel. Okay? To put aside all filthiness and all that remains of sinfulness, in humility receive the word implanted. Okay? I think we could just park here and just go on a whole thing there, but we don't have time to hit everything. Just a few main points that we want to hit on is, firstly, the word, the term word, okay? In humility, receive the word implanted. Okay, here it's James isn't talking about just literally the Bible. Okay, he's not. It's included, but what he's actually referring to is the gospel. Okay, so the lesson is put aside. Right, going back to the analogy of the prodigal son, take off the dirty clothes and put on new and clean clothes. Okay, that's what God is saying. So basically, the first two lessons put together is very simple. Take off your dirty robes and put on clean clothes. Or another way, do you guys remember in John, as we were going through the lesson in Gospel of John, when we went over Lazarus, right? When Jesus commanded Lazarus to come out, and Lazarus, what they do in the old days is they bound you, they wrap you up kind of like a mummy, I guess. Right, and so Lazarus would have kind of stumbled his way out of his grave. And you remember what Jesus says when he got out? Take off his grave clothes. Take off his grave clothes. Right. So in essence, when we trust in Jesus, what we do is we come out of our graves. However, we still have our grave clothes on. And so what God is saying is, take off your grave clothes. And put on the clothes, the clean clothes of a child of God. And so here, how do we do that realistically in real life? Right? Number one, real simple, right? When you are desiring for, I don't know, video games or goofing off with your friends, right? One real practical way you can kind of replace that is take that time out, cut it out, and, I don't know, read your Bible more. Pray more. I know it sounds so ridiculous and even sounds too simple, too easy. But as it has been said before, easier said than done. Right? It's easy for us to sit, especially at church or at retreats, and say, oh, yeah, you should do that. Totally difficult when you're actually at home by yourself and no one there. You know, me and John not there, your small group leader's not there to kind of like, oh, you should do this. And so James is saying, take off your sinful desires and replace it with a desire for the gospel. Let me ask you, when was the last time we really, really desired the gospel? When was the gospel really delicious? When was it really delicious? It was there's so many parts in especially in the Psalms. If you ever read through the entire Psalms, it's filled with parts where, like Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. Right? What David is saying is, he was going through like a very depressing part of his life. And I can even imagine David, as he's on the road, running away from his own son who's trying to kill him, in tears, he's singing this out to God. He's saying, God, it sucks, but you know what? I still long for you more than a desperate, thirsty deer pants for water. You know, when was the last time you could say, yeah, you know what? That's me. My heart really hungers for God, hungers for the gospel. Because once you've had it, nothing ever tastes the same. Right? Because it's the greatest thing your soul has ever fed on. That's what your soul was created for. So that everything else, I remember one student at a retreat actually said, you know what, if God is so good, why did he make sin so delicious? You know what the small group leader said? Small group leader looked at him and said, that's because you've never had the best. And I hate to keep bringing up the story, but it's so true. Jay came back after that retreat many summers ago and said, you know what? It's so weird because I don't like video games anymore. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I play video games and they're fun, but they're not as fun as they used to be. And I said, well, that's because so far your soul has been eating garbage. And so it doesn't know better. But then now you've had real food. You can't go back to garbage anymore. Right? And so that's basically what James is shooting for. Another point here that we need to kind of go over real fast is notice how James says the word implanted. Okay. I don't know about you guys, but my mom especially both my parents are country folk. They grew up in the countryside in Korea. And my mom especially is very good, well, my dad is too, very good with raising plants. All right? So much so that like growing up, people from our church, like they would bring like my mom like dead plants. My mom would do ridiculous things and like within weeks it was like, you know, just crazy, right? And the reason why James says that is this: when you're caring for a plant, okay, what you got to do is you got to take care of it. You got to be mindful of it, because you can't just forget about it. You can't just bring the plant in your house and just forget about it, because they're gonna die, right? But you need to take care of it, make sure it has enough water, make sure it gets enough sun, right? So you're constantly checking on it. And that's sort of what James is shooting for. He's saying, hey, the word has been planted in you. God has thrown the seed of the gospel and it has taken root in your life, in your heart. That's great, but you still have to be mindful of it. You still have to take care of it. And the only difference is that a plant in your house, you take care of it so that the plant grows. In the gospel, you take care of it and you pay attention to it and you nurture it focus on it, the result is that you grow. Right? The gospel is able to make you grow, make us grow. Again, this is why reading your Bible, very, very important. Without reading your Bible, we will die. Our souls will die of thirst. Okay? And lastly, the result. And I kind of spoiled it already because we already started talking about it. But when the gospel is faithfully received and carefully obeyed, or just like that plant analogy, when we take that gospel and we nurture it, and we pay attention to it, and we care for it, the end result is that we grow in salvation. The Bible actually uses that language, to grow in your salvation. What that means is, when we trust in Jesus, at that moment you are instantly justified, meaning God no longer holds your sins against you. But at the same time, at that moment, the process of transformation begins. And that's what we call sanctification. Sanctification means God is changing you from a sinner into a saint, from sinner to holiness. Okay. And so what James is saying is, you know, take away that sin. So because when we trust in Jesus, the reality is that your old sinful self still wants you to sin because you're so used to sinning. Me, myself, and I all the time, 24/7. We get so good at sinning that we're pros at it, that we don't even have to try. So that when we trust in Jesus and Jesus changes us, your heart starts to change, right? And the Holy Spirit now gives you the power and the desire to obey God rather than ourselves. A part of us still like, but I don't want to read the Bible. I want to go do this. I don't want to go to church. I want to do this. I don't want to go to retreat. I'd rather stay home and, you know, sleep in. And so the way that we combat that is to focus on the gospel. To read the Bible really carefully, right? Ask questions. Right? The reason, Harvard, why I get on your case so much about coming to church on Fridays is not to make me feel good, but it's for your own benefit. Right? You want to grow in your salvation, you got to show up. Right? The reason why I want you to show up is because here we study the Bible. Here you have older brothers and sisters that actually care about you. Right? Here you have community. Yes, there are part things that you do at home, but here there's a very important aspect too. Okay? So the gospel, when it's faithfully received and carefully obeyed, results in the growth of our salvation or growth in our sanctification. Okay? Now the word here, salvation, right, or the word save in my Bible, right? Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Okay, you need to underline that or highlight that in your Bible. I always say the most beautiful Bible is the one that's marked with notes and highlights everywhere. Pages falling out. Because the word here to save your soul is the same word that's used by Mark in Mark chapter 5, 34. When Jesus heals that lady who's been bleeding all her life. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Okay? That word salvate, that word save here actually means this. It means to heal or to make whole. To heal or to make whole. To make complete. Right? So the gospel is able to heal and to make us complete. The idea here being that apart from the gospel and left on our own, we are absolutely broken and incomplete. There is a humongous part of us missing. That C.S. Lewis once said that there is a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And we try to fill it with all these things. And until God comes and fills it, we'll always be looking for something to fill it with. And so the gospel is able to complete us, to heal us. Apart from the gospel, we constantly run around to seek quick pleasures. And if you look at the way the Bible describes sin, sin is described in the Bible as basically a drug. That in our hearts, we are designed for pleasure. We are designed for joy. And the Bible makes it clear. God has designed us for Himself. Right? That means that our bodies and our souls, we are completely designed by God for God alone. And apart from Him, nothing makes sense. And so apart from God, all the sins that we run into, it's like a quick pick-me-up. It makes us feel good for a second. But after that high is gone, the hunger comes back, and we run to the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one. The world will tell us, you know, you have the latest the latest smartphones, the latest video games, the latest, the coolest car, all that stuff will make you complete, will make you feel good. And honestly, it will make you feel good. For a short time, or maybe for a long time. And I end this with this story that I remember from a college Bible study with this very, very successful rich businessman. Talks about how all his life he's had this longing. So growing up, he said, you know what? I'm going to be very successful. So he studied really hard. And he ended up working for a very, very huge company, making a lot of money. And so what he said was, you know what? I got to this point so that with the money I have, I can buy whatever I want. And so he says on a daily basis, literally daily basis, after work, he can literally just go to the mall and just buy whatever he wants. No big deal. And he admits that as he's at the mall and he's buying stuff left and right, stuff he needs, stuff he doesn't need, stuff he knows he's never going to open once he gets home, he just gets it. And he said for that moment and that 15-minute drive home, he feels fantastic. But he also admits that as soon as he pulls into the driveway at home, he breaks down crying because that high is gone. And he is again left with that emptiness, that hunger. And he was saying, I don't know what it is or how I get rid of it. I have everything that the world has to offer. He has the best cars. He has the huge house. He's got toys left and right. Still. And so, going into 2013, God's great, it's not even an encouragement, it's a straight up command. God's command to us as his people, as his children is, hey, stop playing, stop dressing up, stop acting like you're still dead. You are no longer a corpse. Stop dressing as one. You are no longer a broke, lost, hungry orphan. Stop dressing as one. Take those things off. Put on the clothes of a child. Put on the clothes of a living person. And nurture that gospel that God has planted in your hearts. All right. Let's pray.